remain standing if you would, and let's take our Bibles this morning, go to the book of 2 Peter in the New Testament. 2 Peter is right before the end of the New Testament, so you might find the end and move backwards if you need help finding that this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we'll begin, and I'd like to read two verses before you're seated, and thank you again for being here this morning. What great singing this has been. I appreciate everything from the choir, the special music, but the congregational music. You've been on fire this morning. That's good, and thank you for singing out and singing well today. And excited about what the Lord has for us. As we begin the new year for our church, many times we'll wait more toward the end of January to start putting out the theme and things of that nature. And so this is kind of like our beginning, getting past a lot of the different things that come with the new year. And as we mentioned, we're praying for a lot of folks who are home. They're not well today or otherwise, and we're praying for a lot of needs. But I did want to say, I can't see him right now, but he's back there with Tom Cahoon. We've been praying for him for weeks. And there he is right there. You move places on me, brother, probably so you could see my beautiful face is what that was. And I'm glad that he's back with us today, and that's an answer to prayer that God is healing him, and so praise the Lord for that. Let's read in our Bibles this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3. As we go through the sermon, I'm going to ask you to keep your Bible open. We're going to go from verse 1 down through the end, but just by way of an introductory reading this morning. Let's begin in verse 17, and I'm going to read verse 17 out loud. I'd like to ask you to join with me in reading verse 18 out loud. Verse 17 says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Read with me, please. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Father in heaven, we pray for the reading and the preaching of the Word of God today. Lord, I pray that already just what we've done and by way of reading the Scriptures has been a help to us. Lord, I pray that the ultimate focus of today's service would be on what you can teach us in your Word. And Lord, there is no doubt that we need empowering to be able to do what we're called to do. Lord, we've met, we've fellowshiped. There's a great crowd here this morning. There are many who are watching online. We've enjoyed good music. We have prayed together. We've sung together. But Lord, unless we meet with you today, this is all vanity. This is all of no use to us today. And so, Lord, I pray that today we would just kind of focus our mind in on what's important this morning. Help us to understand that the Word of God has the answer for every problem. Lord, I pray that you would please help us today to understand that the Word of God teaches us what we need to know. With the aid and the help of the Spirit of God, we can understand the Word today. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the time that we have this morning as well as the service this evening as we consider the thought of growing in grace. Lord, I pray that it would not just be a theme or a byword, but Lord, that it's something that gets written in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this sin-cursed earth and for dying for our sin. Thank you, Father, for all you have done by way of your grace. We pray now that as we go into this time of the Word of God and the preaching, and Lord, I pray that all that's done from this point on would be to your honor and to your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated this morning. I want to say, first of all, the grace of God is an expression. It's a religious expression. It's something that we have said probably over and over again. It's something that we know about. You probably are not unfamiliar with the term the grace of God, much like the term the love of God or the word faith. Or any other common spiritual theme in the Word of God. The grace of God is so common in Scripture that I'm afraid that we as God's people in the Church of God today, I'm afraid we've taken it just a little bit for granted. Which is why as we considered going into a new year, what are the true needs? What are the real needs of the church as in this church, Faithway Baptist Church? What should the emphasis be? What should the focus be? And how should we guide ourselves as believers this year? We thought of a lot of different things we might be able to say and a lot of different focus or emphasis that might have been appropriate. But I can think of nothing more appropriate for our church and nothing more specific, even though it may seem like a broad term, nothing more specific to our church than emphasizing and growing in the grace of God. That's why we're calling this year the year of growing in grace. A few practical reasons for that, if I could belabor the point of our theme this morning. One of them would be is that God has given our church growth. I'm convinced that if people were well today, if we weren't in the season and the cold and the changing weather and all that, it's supposed to be, I think, 50 degrees sometime this week, and it was 9 degrees yesterday morning. Welcome to Evansville. That's all I have to say. And I understand people are sick today. If people weren't sick, I'm convinced this room, we'd be struggling to find seats. You might actually have to sit on the front row at some point. You get here a little bit too late. God's given us this church growth. It's been wonderful to see, and I'm not the one who points that out, by the way. Some people say, well, you're the pastor, you want to see the church grow. To be honest with you, the people of this church are the ones who are going out and telling their neighbors and their friends and saying, hey, you need to come to our church. Faithway Baptist Church is a place where God's doing some great things right now. And I praise God for that. But I want to say this morning, just at the onset of this thought, is that if we grow numerically, but if we grow weaker spiritually, or if we don't grow spiritually, then it doesn't matter how many people sit in this room. We haven't accomplished for this church what God wants us to accomplish. The other thing is this, is that grace does not just stop with you getting saved. We sang it this morning. We've heard about it, how marvelous the grace of God is and wonderful grace of Jesus. And it was grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I'm thankful that the grace of God extends to all who don't believe and who want to believe. And because of that grace, they too, and all of us at one point were there, by the way, anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior can believe on Him because of His grace. Were it not for the grace of God, we would not be here today. The Apostle Paul, who was prior to being a believer in Christ, prior to becoming a Christian, as we would call it today, the Bible says he was one of the wisest men, he was one of the smartest men, he was one of the most religious men, but he was also one of the most lost people you could have ever met in that time. And he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And any one of us could say that today, if it were not for the grace of God, we wouldn't be where we are. We'd be far worse. But I'm thankful that the grace of God goes beyond our salvation into our everyday life. The Bible calls the grace of God the manifold or the multiple grace of God. There's so many different facets and areas of life that the grace of God must permeate and apply to every single day of our life that, honestly, I think we could spend a whole year talking about it, a whole year and beyond. So how are we going to grow in grace? What is our vision for this year? Vision, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And obviously that verse is meaning where there's no open word from God. In the Old Testament, God spoke to His people through His prophets. He would send His actual words to a man who would then go and deliver the word, like Jeremiah or Isaiah, someone like Samuel in the Old Testament. And the Bible says that where there is no vision, where there's no word from the Lord, people perish. So for this church, we want to make sure that what we get by way of our vision isn't man's idea. Can we agree on that this morning? It needs to be God's idea. Vision for us ought to be seeing what God sees and being motivated by it in our living out of His plan for our life every day. How can we do that? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want us to begin at the very, very first verse this morning and see just a few things about the grace of God and how it can apply to our lives and how we can begin to use this passage as a springboard. I will promise you this, there are many other passages of Scripture that deal with the grace of God. So many, I don't know we'll get to all of them in 52 weeks' time, but we're going to spend a lot of time this year talking about the grace of God and what it means to us today. In this passage of Scripture, Peter gives a background and he begins to walk us through some realities. And I want us to notice, number one, their present constraint. What was it that was holding them back in that day? What was it that was keeping them perhaps from living to their full potential in Christ? What was it that was keeping them from growing in the Lord? The Bible says in verse number one, as we read it, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perishes. Peter begins the chapter by acknowledging where the church was standing in her present age. And I think it's fair to say after reading these first six verses that they found the day in which they lived to be quite difficult. They felt constrained by the culture in which they lived. If you're a Bible believer today striving to live out your faith in the everyday public arena, you might feel a lot like these people felt in Peter's day when he said that they felt like there were scoffers. And there were scoffers that came in those days. There were those who were trying to refute the legitimacy of Scripture. In the time that he was writing, he said, I want you to remember the words of old. What did we just get done talking about? How that God would give his word to prophets and men of old who would then proclaim the word. And of course, much of that was recorded in Scripture. And he said, I want you to remember what God said to his people in the past. I want you to remember, he says, what the apostles said. As an apostle of Christ, he was authorized to speak as God gave him utterance to the people to whom he ministered. But he said, I know that times are difficult. I just want to acknowledge that right at the beginning. How were times difficult for them? Well, at first, I think they found it difficult to remain positioned. Difficult to remain positioned. In verses 1 through 5, the Bible says that they found there were scoffers in those days. Those scoffers were specifically questioning the reality of the return of Christ. We spent some time on this last Sunday night in our church. If you're able to go back and watch that service, it may be of benefit to you. But one of the things that we believe is a fundamental of our faith is that Jesus Christ will literally return to this earth, and it could be at any moment, the Bible says. No man knows the hour except the Father in heaven, what time he will send the Son when the trumpet will sound. And you say, well, that sounds very figurative. That sounds very allegorical. No, I promise you this morning, it's not figurative. It's not allegorical. It's a literal return. He will come again because the angel said he will return in like fashion as he ascended. And friend, he literally ascended. So Jesus is coming again. But the Bible says that their doctrine was being questioned. There were those who said, where is he? He said he was coming. Why hasn't he come back yet? Why hasn't he returned yet? I think we could see in verses 1 and 2, they were discouraged in this. He said, I'm here to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Isn't it interesting that as believers, even strong believers, every once in a while need to be reminded, hey, Jesus, God is faithful. Jesus is always, always faithful. He said, I came to stir you up. I came to remind you. The Bible says these scoffers had no faith. You know why? Because they lived by sight. They said, where is the coming? Where is he at? If he's coming back, if he said he's coming back, then why hasn't he returned yet? But the Bible says we don't live by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. Isn't it interesting? Their response to what they couldn't understand was to turn away. The Bible says to walk away from the things of God and the doctrine of the Scriptures of God is to apostatize. And that's exactly what these people did. But you know, we do the same exact thing today, don't we? We get discouraged because we don't see God working in accordance with our understanding. Even though the Bible says, lean not to thine own understanding, we have a problem when we can't understand things, don't we? And we see God is not working on our timeline because we needed God to come through for us, much like Lazarus as he was in that grave. Mary and Martha said, why haven't you come back? Why didn't you get here on time? And people go through difficulties that they can't understand, or they feel as if God has let them down, and their response to that is often to turn aside and turn away and apostatize. And Peter goes on to say this. He says, listen, as they're listing off all of their experiences in verse 4, look at this. He says, where's the promise of his coming? That was their cry. And since our fathers fell asleep, these things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, look, the world goes on. Everything's going just fine. I don't know why we're worried about the return of Christ. And Simon Peter didn't remind them of experience. Simon Peter reminded them of the word of God. He said, wherefore, in verse 5, I'm sorry, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now I want you to understand something on this point today. It's very important to understand. The difficulty in remaining doctrinally sound, biblically pure, as it relates to God's grace for us to allow us to be so, is contingent upon our faith in the word of God. I hope that made sense. I hope that was clear this morning. But these people were finding it hard to remain sound in their doctrine because their doctrine was being questioned, and what was being thrown against the doctrine was not valid, it was experience. And Peter says, we're not going to worry about experience. We're going to worry about what the Word of God says. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't operate by feelings. We operate by faith. And in order to keep the faith, the Bible says we must earnestly contend. Jude verse 3, says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you, to encourage you, to stir you up, as Simon Peter did in this letter. He said, I'm exhorting you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Friend, just because you feel like God is not doing something right now does not mean that he is active. It means that he is absolutely doing something. You just don't know what it is yet. Lean not to thine own understanding, the book of Proverbs says. We cannot walk through this world based on our feelings. We cannot walk in this world based on our experience. We have got to walk in this world as God has called us to walk in his word, and we need God's grace to enable us to do that. They found it was difficult to remain positioned. They found it was difficult to remain pure. He went through in several verses time, which we won't go through all these verses, in verses 7 down through verse 10, and explained that Jesus is going to come again. He'll come as a thief in the night. No one knows when that is, but we must be ready. And it says in verse 11, seeing then, okay, as a result of that, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ye ought to be in holy conversation and godliness. Notice as it goes on, verse 12, follow along. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. If you're here this morning, this is the first time you're ever hearing about this reality. The reality of Scripture and the reality of the Word of God is that one day everything that we see around us is going to burn up. You say, Pastor, are you sure that's not allegorical? Are you sure that's not figurative? No, it's very literal. Because it goes on and it says, all of these things are going to be dissolved. Nevertheless, in verse 13, here's our hope. We, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. They found it difficult to remain positioned, but they found it difficult to remain pure. And may I just digress for a moment and say how difficult it is to remain pure in the world that we live in today. This is a dirty world. Not because of a class of people that is in it. Not because some people do this and some people do that and some people do whatever. Fill in the blank. But because sin is real, and we are born dead in our trespasses and sins, and when the world turns from Christ, this is what you get. How does that affect the believer? It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to resist the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's hard to walk in wisdom. It's hard to walk worthy. But the Bible says in verse 14, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found in him of peace, without spot and blameless. Peter acknowledged that it was difficult to remain positioned. It was difficult to remain pure. But you know, I have met a few people who living for the Lord is where they desire. I mean, that's what they live for. Probably you and I could think of a few names of people in this room and say, you know, if I were going to strive to be a Christian like somebody, I'd want it to be like them. But you know, I find that there are some people who remain strong in their stand, which means they're right according to the Scripture. And I find that there are some people who remain unspotted from the world, pure in their daily living, holy and righteous as it relates to practicing our faith. But some of those people who are positioned well and pure aren't very positive. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed someone who was right about everything? You couldn't prove them wrong from Scripture. And they had all of their ducks in a row, but they just didn't seem to be very happy about it. You want me to give you some names? I mean, I can do that if you want. Do you know what the Bible says here? It says that in this passage, it says, listen, he says, I want you to understand in the subsequent verses of verse 15, he says, I want you to account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, why would he say this? Well, he would say this because they were suffering. Peter actually wrote a lot about suffering. He understood it. He understood it from the perspective of creating suffering for his own life, when he denied Christ, when he said everything that he thought before ever filtering it through what would Jesus think, what would Jesus say, you know, he had a lot of issues with that. He knew what suffering was about because he was persecuted for his faith. He was thrown in prison. He was beaten. He was scourged. And eventually, a tradition tells us, he was hung upside down on a cross and crucified. That's how his life ended. He knew a lot about suffering. And so he said, listen, if you're wondering why Jesus hasn't returned, because in the minds of these believers, they're saying, wow, you know, I understand that Jesus is going to return, but their question, it seems like it's got a little bit of validity to it, doesn't it? The people are out there saying, hey, if he's going to return, where is he? And they say, well, that's a good question. I don't know how to answer that. And Simon tells them, he says, listen, you need to understand why God is long-suffering. And that's important for us today. We sing, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray it. We think, boy, if he would just come back today, all the suffering in the world would disappear. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that when he returns, he's gonna make all things right. Every wrong will be made right. I mean, that's what's going to happen when Jesus returns. Why doesn't he come? And it's easy to actually get discouraged about the fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet. So Simon says, I want to explain to you why he hasn't come. He said, the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Do you know why I believe Jesus hasn't returned yet? I believe Jesus hasn't returned yet because by staying his coming, he's giving you and I an opportunity to serve him. That's what it is. Did you know there are lost people in Evansville, Indiana who need to hear the gospel of Christ? And did you know that we have the message and we know what it is and we can go tell them? And the fact that God would stay his coming may just be the difference for somebody in Evansville, Indiana. It may be the difference for someone in this room today that Jesus hasn't returned yet. Therefore, you have another chance today. You have one more opportunity today to receive Jesus Christ before he returns. Hey, if he comes back at 1, 2 o'clock today, I don't know where we'll stand. But if he comes back right now and you're without Christ, can I tell you, your eternity is immediately and eternally affected by that. He said, listen, you can not only be positioned well and stand strong, you can not only be pure in this world, but you can be positive in this world today. You know why? Because the fact that Jesus hasn't returned yet isn't a bad thing. It's an opportunity for us to go through another year serving him by his grace. And there's nothing bad about that. If you found something wrong with that, then you're wrong and God is right. I'm thankful we get to serve him today. I'm thankful that God allows me to serve him. The only reason Christ has yet to return is so we can successfully and joyfully evangelize our world and glorify the Savior. So that leads us today to, what is the demand? The constraints are real. We're not acknowledging vision and goal casting and objectives that we want to reach. All of that has to be reasonable. It all has to be well studied. And one of the things we're studying today is that there are obstacles in the way. There were obstacles in Peter's day. There's obstacles in our day as well. Nevertheless, in spite of all of those obstacles, he gives them a demand or a command, if you want to put it that way. And I find it interesting that the answer to all of those different things wasn't to go start a political party and have a rally. Well, you know what? All these people out there, we're just going to go out, we're going to take it over, and we're going to talk louder than they do. Hey, listen, everybody knows this, and I think in our church, I'm all for walking where we can walk politically and letting our voice be heard. We live in America today. Praise God for that opportunity. And America was founded by men who believed in God, by the way. But you know the answer, before it's ever political, is found in verse number 18. The demand is simple. He said, listen, verse 17 first. Seeing you know these things, you need to beware. Because it's quite possible that any one of us could be led away and led astray in our doctrine. Any one of us could grow discouraged and disillusioned. Any one of us could walk away from our faith today into apostasy. He says, but rather grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. There's two commands. One is to grow in grace. But we have to know what grace is. We have to know what it means. I think it's such a common term. It's such a commonly sung about term. We have songs in our hymn book galore that mention the grace of God. But do we understand what the grace of God means to me, to you, personally? So let me give you a few thoughts about this. First of all, the grace of God is the supernatural enablement for salvation. The supernatural enablement for salvation. You say, well, what could you possibly mean by that? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. No one in this room has ever saved themselves from their sins. No one from this room will stand before God. No one in this world, past, present, future, will stand before God and say to God, I believe I should be allowed into heaven because, quite frankly, I'm an impressive guy. No one's going to say that. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And Jesus was just kind enough and gracious enough to give us in his word the fact that the only way that you can be saved is because of God's grace. Bottom line, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. No one here can boast about their spirituality today. No one here can boast about their superiority today. Because when we come to God, we all come to the same place, the cross of Calvary, with a repentant heart. I'm thankful today that the grace of God is a gift, aren't you? I'm glad I don't have to earn God's grace. Are you with me this morning? I'm thankful that today, when I experience the grace of God, and all these verses are going through my head today, I'm going to the throne of grace, by the way, to get help and grace in my time of need. I mean, all of these different things that we experience through the grace of God, they are not because of myself. They are free. It's kind of like the poor family over in Europe years and years ago who said, we're going to save all of our money and we're going to buy a ticket on this ship that's going to go across the Atlantic. It's going to take us to the United States of America. And they got on that ship, and they had spent all their money on the tickets. They had just a few dollars left, and one day, as they were rationing out the food that they had brought, it was the same thing every day, bread and water and some rice. A little boy was with them. He was part of the family, and he looked at his dad, and this was a somewhat of a sophisticated trip and ship that they were on. He said, Dad, I'm sick and tired of this rice. I'm sick and tired of this bread. I'm sick and tired of this. Can we go buy something in the galley? Can we go get some real food? And this was right as ice cream was starting to become a thing. All the young people woke up when I said ice cream. I don't know what the, more than the young people. And they were, and he was there, and his dad looked at the nickel that was laying there that was in this pile of just a few coins they had left, and his heart broke, and he said, okay, son, take this down there and buy an ice cream cone. And he went down there, and he was down there for a very long time. And the father began to worry. So he walked down to the galley where they were serving all these meals, and all these people, everyone on the boat was going through there except this poor family. And he walked up to the table where his son was sitting, and he noticed there was a plate, and on that plate was a ribeye steak. And there were wrappers from three ice cream cones, because kids always eat the dessert first. Amen to that. And there was all this food on there, and boy, the dad got just so nervous. He thought, did he tell these people that he can have this food, and he can pay for it, and he can't pay for it? And he said, son, he said, what are you doing? And his son looked at him. He said, Dad, why didn't you tell me that all the food on the ship was free in the first place? They didn't know it was free, just like some of us don't know that God's grace is free today. And God's grace has no price tag on it because the price has been paid. But not only is God's grace our supernatural enablement for salvation, hey, if you're saved today, God's grace is the supernatural enablement and the supernatural agent in your life for your sanctification. You say, well, what is that word? That biblical word of sanctification means to be set apart for God's usage. It means to be in control, or to allow God to be in control of our life in such a way that every day he is working on us and he is developing us to become more and more like him. And that's what our sanctification is, which is why that a lot of times people don't go from being a baby Christian to being a veteran Christian overnight. Never do they go that way. And people don't grow out of all of their little vices right away. And God certainly gives grace in some ways. You might be here and say, well, since the moment I got saved, I haven't touched this alcohol or drugs or whatever, and God delivered me. But not everybody is that way. God progressively brings us along, and he gives us grace. Aren't you glad that God has grace for saved people today? Because I'm sure not a perfect saved person. I need God's grace. And God develops us, and he grows us, and God's grace doesn't grow, but we do. It says we're to grow in grace. Now, we sing about it as if it's a new realization, and that's fine, because he gives new grace is one of those songs that we sing. That's fine because that's a new realization to me. But you know, God offers us all of his grace immediately. At any time. It's not God's job to make his grace bigger. It's our job to grow in the grace that he has given to each and every one of us. So what does God's grace help me do? Well, this passage tells us that God's grace helps us stand. There is no standing unless you're moving forward, by the way. There is no standing unless we're progressing forward for God. Then it says in Scripture, Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God's grace allows us and enables us to serve him. Sometimes we think it's all about us. That was the special just a few moments ago. Living life on your own, doing everything your way, doing it all the way that you want it to be done, and thinking, this is going to work out. Isn't it amazing? It never works out when we do it our way. God says you need grace. Romans 12 says that we have gifts differing according to the grace that are given to us, and those are spiritual gifts of service. We are given grace not only to stand and not only to serve, but we're also given grace to suffer. So, well, wait a minute, I thought that when God saved me, he was going to take all my suffering away. When you get to heaven, that will happen, but down here, no way. No way. 1 Peter 5:8 or 5:10 says, but the God of all grace who's called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The reality of it is today is that God is not necessarily obligated to remove your problem from your life, but he will never forsake you, and he will guide you, and he will fill your life with grace as you go through the trial that you're involved in. God's grace gives us the ability and supernatural enablement to steward his treasures. 2 Corinthians 8 talks about this church of Macedonia who gave according to the grace of God. But what was the problem? The problem was that they were a very impoverished church and city and region and area. Christians in those days, when you converted to Christianity, you were immediately fired from your job. You were let go. You didn't have any income, and that's why a lot of the Christians in that day were very poor, and that's why they had all things common, because they said, listen, they're suffering for their faith. Let's come together and bear one another's burdens. What you see in the Bible is not socialism, it's Christianity. There's a difference. And God tells us that all of that he's given us, our time, our talent, our treasure, God wants us to steward those things wisely. And by grace, we can become effective even if we're not wealthy. By grace, we're sanctified. 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He goes on in the text, and we'll move quickly this morning, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're called to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. The more you know about Jesus, the greater your zeal, the greater your faith, the greater your love for the brethren, the greater your emphasis in serving him. And that is all because of the grace of God. Now, here it is this morning, and this is the conclusion. The present constraints are real. There will be difficulty in the process of growing in grace. The purposeful demand is there to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. But lastly, I want us to see a predetermined destination. What is all this supposed to result in? This is what I want to know today. To what end? To what end should we follow the scripture? Here it is, at the verse, end of the verse. To him be glory both now and forever. You say, well, what is the purpose of this church? Is our purpose to accomplish all of these goals? And we've got all kinds of written goals. You'll see them tonight. They're good. We're going to give this little handout. I've got one in my Bible here today somewhere. And inside there's a whole page of different things. We call them this year grace goals. By the grace of God, we're going to strive toward these things. A lot of these things that God gave us and his grace to us in the last year mentioned as well. But the grace of God is not all about meeting these temporary mile markers. The grace of God in our life working every day is for one purpose and one reason only. Is that to him would be glory. Both now and forever, amen. See, what's the purpose of our church? What's the purpose of our theme? The purpose is not so people notice us, it's that they notice him. The purpose is not that we are glorified, but that he is glorified. The purpose is not that we draw attention to our efforts, but that we allow God to work miraculously and we praise Him, and any glory that comes our way gets immediately shot to heaven, because that's where it belongs, is in God the Father and God alone. We're not here to glorify us. We're here to glorify Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." Our goals remain the same. Our purpose remains the same. To glorify God, to reach the world, to strive towards sanctification in our lives according to the grace of God. But we want to spend some time with the Lord as God's people, asking Him to show us what grace is. There's a lot of things we'll get into. A grace that changes your soul but not your state of living may not be real grace, because the grace of God really guides us into a life that is holy. The grace of God permeates every aspect of Christian living. But for you this morning, and for all of us who are here, those watching online, those listening on the radio, all these different avenues that God's enabled us to have this morning, I would ask you, first of all, have you experienced God's supernatural enablement for salvation? Have you experienced the grace of God in salvation? Has there come a time in your life where you recognize you need Jesus? You're trying to do it on your own. You're trusting in your good works, maybe even church membership, maybe prayer. Maybe any one of those things, but none of them that came down and died on a cross like Jesus did for you. It's through Christ and Christ alone that salvation is obtained. And the Bible says that it's offered to us because of His grace. If you're here this morning and you say, I feel like a failure as a Christian. I feel ineffective and inadequate as a Christian. The good news for you today is that God's grace can overcome any of those things. God's grace can overcome it all.